Welcome to the Chris Stefanik Show. I'm in Assisi. I'm going to be honest with you. I'm a little overwhelmed. I'm overwhelmed because St. Francis is one of my favorite saints ever, and it's overwhelming to try to honor him. It almost makes me cry. He's not only one of the most amazing, world-changing saints that ever lived, he's also one of the most joyful people that ever lived. And when we look at his life, I think it uncovers secrets to joy. So let's look at his life. St. Francis was raised here in Assisi, and by the way, if you ever come here, you're going to look around and say, well, of course he's one of the most joyful people that ever lived. It's literal heaven in Assisi, right? but he grew up here, and he was wealthy. You know, his dad was a really successful businessman, and he knew how to spend his dad's money. I think my kids might take some notes from St. Francis. He was the life of the party. He used his dad's money to throw parties, to treat his friends to drinks. He was known as the troubadour. Like everybody loved St. Francis. And he wanted to be the man. It wasn't just enough for him to be the life of the party. He wanted to be a knight in shining armor, just like a lot of young men. So he got money together, got his gear to be a knight, and went off to battle and failed and ended up a prisoner of war. And when you read some really telling stories about his life, it sounds like he went through some PTSD by how he acted after he was a POW. He became really pensive when he came back home, and he was more withdrawn from his friends. And then he wanted to go off to war again, to go on a crusade, but he got sick and he failed and he came home. And these failures were a turning point and created crisis in his life. And he has this famous story where he retreated to a cave to escape from the world. And there was a great turning point in his soul in this cave, because he came out of the cave, and there's a Mumford & Sons song about this, The Cave. You know, well, how's this go, Joey? Come out of a cave walking on your hands. There it is. To come out of the cave walking on your hands. He came out of the cave and he stood on his hands. And a lot of the stories you read about Francis, you think, were you crazy? And the answer is, well, maybe a little bit, but in a really good way. And he looked at the world upside down, and he had this new perspective on everything. See, from the upside down perspective, if that were right side up, it looks like everything on earth is hanging by a thread, and it's just about to fall off and shatter in the cosmos. To sum that up with one word, it's dependence. He saw the dependence of everything on the providence of God, and he thought, whoa, I'm gonna live that way. You see, so often we wanna live in a way that grasps at our desire to matter, our desire for protection, for money, our desire for happiness, and we just grasp at all these things, but the radicalness of faith, and he embraced this more radically than anybody, is to say, I'm just gonna see that all these desires are dependent on God filling them. And so he rejected everything in the world and thought, I'm going to live with this total constant dependence on Almighty God. And he went to this chapel, the San Damiano Chapel, and he was in front of San Damiano Cross, and he hears Jesus say the words, rebuild my church. And he took it literally. He didn't know if there was like some theological meaning to this. So he's like, okay, there's a broken church down the street, and I'm going to start there. You know, it's funny, sometimes we think God is calling us to one direction, and we take steps in that direction. And he's actually calling us like, okay, we think it's over here. We think the story will end here. But he's just using that to get us to take the next steps that he wants us to take. But he wandered around his town, and he's gathering bricks and mortar, and he's begging, and he rebuilds this beautiful little chapel, the Portiuncula Chapel, which is still here in Assisi today. And it became his spiritual home, the home of his Franciscan community. But as he's doing this, his town starts to see him as a crazy person. I mean, dude, the life of the party from a wealthy family, going around and literally begging for bricks and mortar. And then it got even crazier, in a good way, seeing the world upside down. He took that money he used to party with, and he would sell his dad's cloth and stuff and gather more money, and he gave it to the poor. He started serving the poor with his dad's money. So his dad threw him in a jail, which honestly, I feel bad for his dad. That kind of made sense to do that. And then he went to a trial in front of bishops and a judge. And instead of saying, hey, I'm sorry, I messed up, he tore his clothes off. And here he is naked in a court, and he says, God is my father now. And he renounced his inheritance, and he fully renounced money. And he continued that path of renunciation of wealth, and it said that he didn't even ever want to touch money. Now, most of us aren't called to go that far, But we are all called to reject what Galatians calls the idolatry of money. You see, that's an interesting word attached to a vice. When we have greed, it's idolatry. Why is that? Because it is a counterfeit for and replacement of God's presence in our lives. Like when people have an inordinate love of money, they're saying money's gonna provide for me. Money's gonna take care of my future. Money's gonna give me, quote, net worth. And God is looking down from heaven saying, yeah, I'm supposed to do those things. But he gave up all money. And this was in an era where the church was obsessed with money. The church is becoming wealthier than ever. And instead of going and condemning the church, he said, no, I'm going the exact opposite direction. Francis didn't want to start a community. He wasn't trying to start a big Franciscan community. That wasn't his dream. But thousands of people joined him in this radical lifestyle of living in these ripped up cloths and serving the poor. And he said, the Lord sent me brothers. They tried to get him to write a rule of life, and he didn't want to do that. He just said, hey, it's just the Gospels. But people kind of forced him to do it. They wanted to make him the head of this new Franciscan community with, you know, eventually tens of thousands of followers. And he kept trying to make himself the second in command. They wanted to make him a priest. He's like, no, I don't want to do that. I don't want to have any, even ecclesiastical honors. I don't want to have any church honors. I want nothing. I want to be the least in this entire world to serve everyone. And an incredible miracle happened. One day he was in prayer and he got the stigmata, that he got the wounds of Christ. And you could Google information about the stigmata. It's kind of mind-blowing that for the rest of his life, people saw the wounds of Jesus on his hands, his feet, and his side. And he eventually died in the Porta Uncula chapel that he built, naked on the floor. He requested that he be stripped naked so that he could die like Jesus. And there he lay cruciform on the floor while they read the Passion of Christ to him as he died. Can I sum it all up, guys? There's two ways to live, and they're both pretty radical. One is summed up by the song, I Did It My Way. It's to take all of our desires for security and love and to matter and to make an impact in this world, which are all good desires. They really are. And to say, I'm gonna do it my way. I mean, it's what Adam and Eve did in the garden. In the first pages of the Bible, it's the path of self-reliance. The devil tempted them. You will be like gods. Guys, their desire to be like God was actually good because God gave them the desire to be like him. And God planned to fulfill that desire. The problem was they wanted to fulfill that desire without God. It's pride. It's summed up by the pride movement that now a whole month is named for. We have desires that are good for communion with other people, to fulfill our longing for love, our longing for pleasure. These are desires that God gave us that we could fulfill according to his plan. But the pride movement says, yeah, I'm gonna fulfill those desires with or without God. I'm gonna do it my way. And I don't wanna just pick on that one movement. Guys, we all do this in so many ways. Francis's path was to say, I'm gonna give it all up. And Father, you provide for me. And when you live like this, when you live with your hands empty, embracing that poverty that we all have in our human condition, guess what fits in your hands? Guys, you could fit God himself, the infinite, just like the manger, just like the creche, which Francis loved to build and preach in front of. When we embrace that kind of poverty, we can actually fit God. And here's a great paradox. You'd think that turning his back on this world, he'd be the most joyless saint. When you live like that, that's the path to the deepest joy. Why? Because when you're doing it your way and you're controlling all these things and you're holding on to them, Ecclesiastes actually talks about how it's a curse. It's a punishment from God for people who are wealthy sometimes to control and to spend their lives cursed, earning, gathering, and then controlling what they have. That's how Francis lived. Saying, I'm just giving it all up. And when you just give it all up, you start to see everything that's hanging by a thread from the hands of God as a gift falling in your hands. Here, this man rejoiced in the beauty of creation. And I want to end on his famous Canticle of the Sun, this prayer of explosive joy, where he saw all of life as a gift from his Father given to him. But before I cut there, here's a great beauty of Francis' life and the impact he had in European history. All of Western civilization kind of followed the trajectory of Francis's life. And G.K. Chesterton wrote about the life of St. Francis and summed this up really beautifully. That as the world was coming to Christianity from pagandom, there was the need to distance ourselves from the pleasures of life and to reject nature. And you look at most of the monasteries in the Middle Ages, they're very stark, they're very simple. It looks like they're cutting out the world. And why is that? Because the world was tied to nature worship, to pagan worship. So how could a Christian who just converted look at and enjoy the beauty of creation? There was a turning point with Francis. And Chesterton sums this up. I'm going to read this to you because it's one of the most beautiful paragraphs Chesterton ever wrote. Talking about the world coming out of that pagan time, he said, "Water itself has been washed now. Fire itself has been purified as by fire. Water is no longer the water into which slaves were flung to feed the fishes." Now that Western civilization was Christian for, you know, at his time, 1,200 years. "Fire is no longer that fire through which children were passed to Moloch. Man has stripped from his soul the last rag of nature worship and can now return to nature. And while it was yet twilight, a figure appeared silently and suddenly on a little hill above the city, dark against the fading darkness. For it was the end of a long and stern night, a night of vigil, not unvisited by stars. He stood with his hands lifted, as in so many statues and pictures, and about him was a burst of birds singing, and behind him was the break of day." How awesome is that? Because if you want to really enjoy life, if you really want to get the joy out of life and eternity, stop treating your life like something you have to control. Renounce, even if you're not going to live as radically as St. Francis, which most of us are not called to do, renounce that self-reliance. Then you live life with the freedom of a child. And then everything, even stuff that's not yours, is stuff you see as a gift. All the beauty of creation, it all becomes that gift. So let's land on the famous prayer of St. Francis, who wrote this prayer out of the wild joy of his heart, rejoicing in the gift of life, the gift of all creation. This is the Canticle of the Sun. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Most high, all-powerful good Lord, yours are the praises, the glory, the honor, and all blessings. To you alone, Most High, do they belong, and no man is worthy to mention your name. Praise be you, my Lord, with all your creatures, especially brother Sun, who is the day and through whom you give us light. And he is beautiful and radiant with great splendor, and bears a likeness to you, Most High One. Praise be you, my Lord, through sister moon and the stars. In heaven you formed them clear and precious and beautiful. Praise be you, my Lord, through brother wind, and through the air, cloudy and serene, and every kind of weather through which you give sustenance to your creatures. Praise be you, my Lord, through sister water, which is very useful and humble and precious and chaste. Praise be you, my Lord, through brother fire, through whom you light the night, and he is beautiful and playful and robust and strong. Praise be you, my Lord, through sister mother earth, who sustains us and governs us, and who produces varied fruits with colored flowers and herbs. Praise be you, my Lord, through those who give pardon for your love and bear infirmity and tribulation. Blessed are those who endure in peace, for by you, Most High, they shall be crowned. Praise be you, my Lord, through our sister, bodily death, from whom no living man can escape. Woe to those who die in mortal sin. Blessed are those whom death will find in your most holy will, for the second death shall do them no harm. Praise and bless my Lord, and give him thanks, and serve him with great humility. Amen. St. Francis and Claire, pray for us. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Thank you, guys. I love you. See you next time.